Well, this morning's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at chapter 18, and it is on page 1086 in the church Bibles in the chair in front of you. Jesus is taken to Annas. Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon, Peter, and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I have always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow. This is the word of God.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Let me pray again. We've prayed, but let me do so again. When the cock crows on your sin, look to the cross and turn to him. Loving God, by your Holy Spirit this morning, please enable us to turn and gaze on your Son, that we might know life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what an encouraging morning it's been so far. Great to hear about Union from Fiona. That important work they're doing, equipping, sending out ministers of the word into the world to establish churches and to proclaim what we sang, Jesus is Lord. Jesus commissioning his disciples, his followers, to do just that. He commissions them to go, you and I included, go out into the world, into our locality, to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus. But sometimes we find it hard, don't we? And we can even find being a disciple hard. We often fail. We fail to tell people of salvation in Jesus. We often fail to stand up for Jesus in the situations we find ourselves. And we often just fail as disciples. Sin so often gets the better of us, doesn't it? And we often fail and we get despondent and our heads can drop. Well, in our Bible reading, there are two huge encouragements for us. Firstly, and this might come as a surprise to you, the failure of a disciple, of Peter. And secondly, the majesty of our friend, the Lord Jesus. So if you're visiting us this morning, it's great that you're here. You're very welcome. And this Lent, let me explain that we're walking slowly, as Annabelle said, walking slowly through the passion narrative in John's Gospel, following Jesus closely as he moves towards the cross and learning more about what it means to follow him, to be disciples, and hopefully growing in our love for him. This is the night before his crucifixion, and what a long night it's been. It began way back in chapter 13 of John, and now we're here in chapter 18. And verse 1 of chapter 18 is they share this last meal together. Afterwards, they cross the Kidron Valley to the garden where they commonly met. And then the troops, the religious leaders, they come to arrest him in that first section. And we see Jesus, his majesty, his control over it all. And we see his sacrifice. Because verse 12, we read rather bizarrely, don't we, that they bound Jesus. They arrested him, the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world. They put him in chains as Jesus hands himself over to them. And they go and take him to Annas. And what begins really is two trials in our Bible reading, two trials, two cross examinations. So if you put the next slide, yes, you've got the page number there in case you need it. Two cross examinations. The one we all know about, Jesus facing up to the religious leaders. But then we have this other cross examination of Peter, as the people he finds himself with start to question him. And the narrative flows from one to the other. We're supposed to make the connection. And in verse 12 to 14, Jesus, he's taken to Annas, this sort of mafioso godfather figure of the high priestly caste. Steve was telling about him, us about him last week. He represented Judaism. He represented the people of Israel and all their traditions, going way back from Abraham and all the way through with everything pointing to this promised coming king, this rescuing king. And now Annas stands in the presence of this Messiah, this rescuing king. And instead of falling down before him, Annas questions him and wants to condemn him to death, using every trick in the book. Because verse 14, his son-in-law Caiaphas, do you remember? The person he's appointed as high priest, he's prudently suggested that Jesus should die on behalf of the people. You see, by getting rid of this controversial figure, they could demonstrate to the Romans that they were fit to rule. But let's first turn our thoughts to this complicated disciple, Peter. Surely he's standing here in our text as our representative. He starts out as a bit of a hero in the Bible, doesn't he? Well, he does to me. Someone we gun for. When he witnessed Jesus in the miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5, he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He was often the disciple that rushed him with both feet, wasn't he? Do you remember, who would forget his walking on the water as he wanted to show love and loyalty to his master? He wants to be with him always. And he was the first one to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the expected king, the Messiah. Indeed, earlier on in this same evening in John chapter 13, It was Peter who, when hearing that Jesus was going away from them, he said, "Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." We love him, don't we? We can identify with Peter. Even when he drew his sword in that confusing mess in the garden, cutting off the servant's ear. And now in verse 15 of chapter 18, he and another disciple, he's called another disciple, but we think it's John. Most people assume it's John, the writer. So only two follow Jesus and the arresting party. The rest, we assume, scatter. And it's a dangerous assignment, isn't it, following Jesus into this hornet's nest in some ways. The other disciple, John, is personally known to the high priest, so he gets into the high priest's courtyard. Peter's temporarily left outside, but soon John's managing to get a good word in for Peter and gets him in. And at this point, as he's separated from Jesus, as he finds himself in unfamiliar company, Peter's resolve begins to buckle, doesn't it? It is a servant girl in verse 17, perhaps the lowliest member of everyone there, who sort of unlocks Peter. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" she asks. "I am not," comes the defensive reply, instinctive reply maybe. Interestingly, in verse 18, John says it was cold. Do you remember when Judas decided to betray Jesus? We read in John's gospel that it was dark. It was dark. And it was, in both senses of the word, dark. And here, it's cold. It's a chilly night, yes, hence the fire. But this may well be a sign that Peter's heart is growing cold. Questioned of his allegiance to Jesus, he denies any connection. And then, as though propelled by his denial, he moves from the outside of the courtyard, perhaps, to the fire to warm himself with the world. So jumping ahead to verse 25, when Peter is next asked about his affiliation, it feels easier. "You are not one of his disciples, are you, as well?" Peter denies it. "I am not." Which reminds us of the garden, doesn't it? When they come to arrest Jesus, do you remember? Verse 5, they ask for Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus says, "I am." Those divine words. "I am," verse 8, he repeats it. And now Peter cries, "I am not." And soon all those officials and people are now listening, and a relative of one of the person that Peter had struck the ear off, he joins in. "Yes, didn't I see you with Jesus in the olive grove?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that very moment, the cock begins to crow. That must have been a real arrow to Peter's heart. Earlier in the evening, Peter declared his unwavering support to Jesus. "I'll lay down my life." And Jesus said, "Will you? Really? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows three, then you will deny me three times." It seemed impossible at the time. But Jesus was right. Jesus, his friend, he loved him. But now he had denied even knowing him. Three times. And we can identify with Peter, can't we? We can be so strong in our discipleship at times, fervent, brave even. We can sing our hearts out on Sunday, really meaning the words that we sing. "Jesus is Lord." We really love him. Then we let him down. Very badly. Perhaps we fail to own up to being a Christian at the crucial moment. Or maybe it's a particular sin. We know it's wrong. We determine never to do it again. And then we do. It's instinctive almost. Just as Peter's denial is here, only afterwards we see its effect. We've slapped in the face the one that we love. And sometimes we do it consciously. We do it on purpose. We know it's wrong, yet we do it. Jesus won't want us to do it, but we do it anyway. And we do it again. And again. What's wrong with me? You cry in your heart. It seems so disloyal, and I'm throwing his love back in his face. Well, there is hope, isn't there, in this chapter? Because here is Jesus facing his trial for Peter, despite his waywardness. He's doing it for Peter. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. In fact, he knew Peter would betray him or go astray before he went to the cross. Back in chapter 13, Peter pledges his allegiance unto death, and Jesus says, you will deny me. Despite all the bravado, all the promises, he knew Peter's heart. He knew what Peter was like. And yet, he stepped out for Peter into the darkness, bound, ridiculed, shamed, struck, spat at, beaten, placed on a cross, knowing Peter's heart. And he did it knowing your heart and my heart. He knows what we're like, and he loves us anyway. And he came for us, the light of the world, stepping into the darkness. Peter, who wanted to lay down his life for Jesus, had to learn that he couldn't do it. He needs a Savior, as do we. He could not lay down his own life. He needs someone to do it for him. So verse 14, Caiaphas unwittingly was correct. Jesus is his substitute, our substitute. He came to die in our place for the people. The place we should go to as we walk to the gallows to face the punishment our sin deserves. Jesus steps up instead. Verse 11, to drink the cup of God's right anger at my sin. He drinks it down to the dregs. And he's so much in control. And yet again today in our Bible reading, standing before this court, verse 19, being questioned, the Lord of glory, having to answer questions to these people about his disciples, it says, and his teaching. His teaching, because Jesus claimed to be God's son, that was blasphemy. And his disciples, whom Jesus would lead astray. That was the concern. You're leading people astray into apostasy. And if many people start following you, there'll be lots of trouble. And that might mean the Romans taking away our temple and our nation. That was the worry back in chapter 11. But verse 20, Jesus says, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple. You were there, you were listening, he says. Where all the Jews come together, I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. And Jesus, light of the world, here is exposing the darkness. The trial is a sham. Trials were not allowed to happen at night. Jesus wasn't being secretive. He's been very plain about his teaching. They're the ones being secretive. And at such hearings, it was probably illegal to question the defendant. The case had to rest on the testimony of witnesses. That's why Jesus says in verse 21, probably, you shouldn't be asking me. So Jesus is standing there. Well, they're on trial, aren't they? They're standing before their judge. And in the face of this truth, the way, the truth, and the light. The monster growls in verse 22, and Jesus is struck. The Lord of glory. Verse 23, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testified as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why strike me? Jesus in total control, truth and light, giving himself into the hands of these corrupt authorities. Why? For love. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me, for Peter, for people he knows inside and out. Dying for the people. And like Peter, we fail Jesus. And we continue to fail Jesus. We cannot help ourselves. But as we dwell on this wonderful hope that we have in all of this, we're given this hope, aren't we? As we dwell on it. Jesus knew what Peter was like. This night you'll betray me. And yet he still steps into the firing line for him. God knows what we're like. God loved the world so much that he sent his son. John 3:16. 1 Timothy 1:15. When Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did it because he loves you. And he loves Peter. And it's Peter's heart that Jesus wants. Let's just turn over a couple of pages to John 21, page 1090. Because here we see the sort of conclusion, if you like, of this, of Jesus, Peter's failure. Verse 15, have you got it there? This is really important stuff. Verse 15 of chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Imagine how Peter would have felt seeing Jesus on the cross dying for him. The one he loved, the one he had denied. But now he was risen. How exciting that must have been for him, but mixed feelings because he's going to have to face him again. And perhaps when Jesus appeared, he might have hung around the back, I think I would have done, in the shadows of the group. But Jesus appears to them on this beach. They catch nothing. Jesus appears, suddenly a great catch. They have breakfast. Jesus turns to Peter. Perhaps with the others listening, maybe not. But Peter must have braced himself. Here it comes. But he's talking to me. This is all right. He hasn't banished me. And Jesus uses his full name, Simon, son of John. Perhaps as a parent might, when you've done something wrong. Jesus doesn't ignore Peter's sin. He's facing it, or getting Peter to face it. And there's no direct mention of it, but it's surely implied here as Peter denied Jesus three times. But look, how often does Jesus get him to say, I love you? It's three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Surely no coincidence. And did he notice the first time it comes, verse 15, he says, do you love me more than these? Which surely takes us back to when Peter was saying, even if they fall away, I won't. In other words, I love you more than they do. Well, now Jesus is putting him over the coals a little bit. An uncomfortable memory. Yes, Peter, it wasn't that long ago you declared that you would not fall away, that you love me more than anyone else. They fell away, but oh, so did you. Big time. You denied me. Jesus is no soft touch, but this is part of his restoration, a glorious restoration. Yes, there's a reminder. Jesus takes sin seriously. And that sin or thing that's on your conscience, on mine, well, Jesus wants us to address it. He wants to restore us from it. He wants us to face up to it first, recognize it for what it is, wrong. And the purpose isn't to make Peter grovel. It's to restore. That's why he came. That's what the cross is all about. And maybe you've not heard that before. Maybe you're not quite sure what the cross means, and you're here with us this morning. It's great that you're here and listening, because this is what the cross is about. God loved the world so much, he sent his Son to you. The light of the world stepping into the darkness to restore you. He's not waiting for you to clean up your act before you can come to him. He dives into the muck to bring you back to himself. Whatever we've done, he says, I love you. I love you and I want you to come back to me. And Christian friends, I know that you failed Jesus badly, because I've done it. Jesus knows that we failed him badly, but he doesn't give up on us. Yes, like with Peter, he wants us to face up to it, to the wrongdoing. But he does that because he wants to restore us. Remember, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Life, true life, being restored. Failure is not the end. And did you notice, as Jesus repeats the question, do you love me? Do you love me? The focus isn't on Peter's deeds. It's on Peter's heart. Jesus doesn't come and say, you must do better, Peter. Try harder. He just addresses his heart. Do you love me? Do you love me? And it's always about the heart with God. And that means that it's about the sin that lies behind the sin. Why do I keep doing this thing that I keep doing that I know is wrong? That was Paul's prayer, wasn't it? Because at the given moment, our hearts have been captured by a greater love than our love for Jesus. Christians are sinners, but we're not happy sinners, are we? When you've done something wrong, you won't be saying, I'm really glad I did that. I'm going to do that again. No, we are unhappy sinners. But we keep sinning because we want to. And that's because our hearts have been, for that moment, captured by another love. So perhaps you are thinking of a particular sin that you keep returning to. Losing your temper, or you're lying, or whatever it is, returning to a thrill. Why do I do that? Because I'm loving something more than Jesus. I'm loving my reputation, or I'm loving the fact that I'm admired to make myself look better. Well, Jesus says, do you love me? He addresses my heart and says, do you love me? Peter was the same. Why did he sin? Why did Peter deny Jesus? Well, it's a misdirected love. It wasn't just cowardice. He was loving himself. He wanted to self-preserve. He wanted people to have a good opinion of him. But all sinners are driven by misdirected love. So it's not about, I must try harder, or I must stand up for Jesus better in those difficult moments. It's, how is my heart? Do I love Jesus? Because we all fail, just like Peter failed. We all keep doing it. But we don't give up. We don't despair. Now, when the cock crows on your sin, We look to the cross and we turn to him. Jesus came to win our hearts, to restore us to relationship with himself. That's why he stands at the trial. He's your substitute. He's our substitute, my substitute. He takes the punishment my sin deserves. Why? So my heart can be warmed. My heart can be changed moment by moment, morning by morning. Not by trying harder, but by trusting in Jesus more. Warmed, growing in love for him. So wanting increasingly to show my love for him. So turn to him. In those moments of failure, turn to him, not away from him. Meditate on his word. John 18 and 19, what a great opportunity you have with this Easter to turn it over in our hearts, meditating on his word again and again, muttering it to ourselves. God loves me. Jesus loves me. And he asks me, do you love me? It's a great question to ask ourselves. And do note, sorry, at the end of that little section I read, Peter's restored. The heart checkup is complete, and Jesus commissions him to go and serve, feed my lambs. It's amazing, isn't it? That God's plan is to use failures like Peter, like you and me, to bring about his purposes. Do you love me? We do, don't we? Let's pray. When the cock crows on your sin, look to the cross and turn to him. Lord, equip us. Fill us with yourself, your love, that we might do that more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.